I want you to look again with me and notice verse 38 of this text, because here you'll see that King David makes one of the most improbable and unexpected, inexplicable statements in all of the Bible. It's about a soldier named Abner, verse 38, and the king, David, said unto his servants, "Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel?" Now, wait a minute, because you do realize who David's eulogizing here with these words, right? You realize that Abner is not one of David's mighty men. He is not a prophet. He's not a priest. He's not another Jonathan or a Samuel, so that in no way does this man Abner deserve the kind of praise or kindness he's receiving from David. And you know, that is precisely why, beloved, the long history of David and Abner is such a very rich, powerful illustration of not only the man after God's own heart, David, but more so of the very heart of God as well. Abner spent his entire career as David's foe, his enemy, his adversary. And as Saul's cousin and his commanding general, it's hard to imagine not only what David says in verse 38, but also what he does in verse 32. Look at it. "And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, 'Died Abner as a fool dieth.'" I want to speak this morning on the subject, choose your king. You say, "Pastor, you know what? It's not fair that at the very end of Saul's life and the very end of Abner's career, it's not fair that this lifelong enemy of David, it's not fair that at the last minute, Abner would choose David, and then David would accept him into the kingdom. It's not just to give an old enemy like this such a heartfelt eulogy." Well, perhaps not in our minds, but I remind you of another king. I remind you of the King of Kings. Over his head on the cross was written the words, "This is the King of the Jews." And next to him, hanging on another cross, there is a criminal. And there, in his last moments on earth, there with a lifetime of sin and unbelief behind him, the thief on the cross chooses his king. And the king accepts him into that kingdom. Verse 37 says, "For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner." Father, I pray you'll help us this morning now. Please give us strength and help to focus our hearts and minds on your word. And in so doing, Father, help us to leave and walk out of this place stronger, better, more courageous believers than when we came. We'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things this morning in the story of David and Abner I want you to consider very carefully in light of the gospel and in light of what it does to a man's soul. Three things in the text. The first one you notice, number one, is the struggle, or literally the war against the king. Look at chapter 3 again, and notice what it says in verse 1. "Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David." Now wait, a long war? Oh yes, there was. In fact, for over 7 years now, the house of Saul has done little more with all of its power and all of its opportunity than hunt down and oppose and fight the true and rightful king of Israel, and Abner. Abner, as Saul's kin and his leading general, was the greatest weapon that the house of Saul enjoyed. In chapter 3, it says in verse 6, "And it came to pass," look at it, "there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul." That means that he fortified himself. The Hebrew word means he fortified. He dug in his heels. He doubled down, as they say in politics these days. This man Abner was relentless He was determined that David not become ever the king of Israel. In fact, even after Saul died, Abner schemed to put in his own king instead of bowing before David. In chapter 2, it says he took the weakest son of Saul, Ishbosheth, and he propped him up as his own puppet king. And of course, the worst part of all of this is that the entire time Abner was at war with David, he knew that David was the rightful king. Abner knew that King David was the anointed of God. He was there on that day. As a matter of fact, if you recall, I want you to recall when a young David went up against Goliath. And the Bible says he defeated him in the Philistines on behalf of all of Israel. And Saul asked the question, who is that young man? Who is this? Whose son is this youth? Well, guess what, folks? It was Abner. It was Abner who went out to the place of battle, put his arm around young David and brought him forth and introduced him to the king, to King Saul. In other words, Abner was there from the very beginning and he saw all of David's miraculous exploits. He saw how often God delivered the true anointed. You say, Pastor, it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to know who is the anointed of God, to know who is the rightful king and still refuse to bow, still reject his throne, though it be the throne that God has chosen. And you're right, folks, it is a terrible thing. It is foolish and it is rebellious. But it's also a reminder that we can never appreciate the depth of God's grace and mercy toward us until we understand that we too, all of us in this room, were once alienated and enemies in our minds against Christ. That's Colossians 1:21. Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to Christ. A reminder that many, many people spend their entire lives fighting against the claims of Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. You know, on Friday, I was watching the funeral service for Muhammad Ali. Thousands of people were there. It was a big interfaith service. And there on the stage was every possible religious attire that you can imagine. There were Native American shamans, Buddhist monks, rabbis, imams, a Mormon senator, reverends, a priest. There was even a Baptist, a pastor, who was entirely of the liberation social gospel strain. His speech, which was the first speech, was political. He set the tone. It was political and racial and angry. And before long, as I watched, it was one big, giant political rally full of hatred, especially from the rabbi who called himself a secularist. He praised and read the Quran more than he did the Talmud itself. And so I watched for a little while. Louis Farrakhan, President Clinton, Mike Tyson, Valerie Jarrett, anybody and everybody on that side were all there with all of these religious leaders drawing applause and laughter from the crowd. Every stripe of religion was represented, it seemed, at that service. Except for one. Because you know what? There was nobody there who could stand up and say, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nobody on that stage would embrace the words of Jesus himself, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So then it occurred to me as I watched that with all of those various faiths and religions there in Louisville, Kentucky, that not one of them really would bow before Jesus Christ and worship him as Lord. It also occurred to me that were it not for his grace, were it not for his mercy, neither would I. I was once alienated. I, just like everybody in this room, was an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. And were it not for the goodness of the king, I'm just an Abner, following the wrong king, propping up my own king, and opposing the true king. And I must say that some of you in this room, in a group this size, undoubtedly are still doing it. You know what Christ did. You know in your heart what Christ said. You possibly, probably even know that He is the Son of God, the Lord of glory, but He does not have your allegiance. He does not have your heart. That can and should stop today. Which brings us to the second thing in the text. We said, number one, there is the struggle. He fought the king. The second thing you'll notice, number two, there is the surrender. He followed the king. And I say surrender because at long last, you see, Abner gave in. At long last, he recognized who was the true king. In fact, notice what it was that Abner says about his newfound allegiance and faith. Chapter 3 again. Look, if you would, at verse 9. So do God to Abner. This is Abner speaking, and this is sort of a way to give an oath. So do God to Abner and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to Saul. That's not what he says. Abner says, as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him. To what? To translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. Look at verse 17. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, ye sought for David in times past to be a king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David. The Lord has spoken of David, Abner said, saying, by the hand of my servant David will I save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. In other words, folks, Abner simply and finally believed what God had already said. The Lord spoke of David. Jehovah God declared him the king. And if the word of God calls me to follow him, why listen to others? And why follow my own heart? You know, it's very interesting to me. When you study this story and take note of what it was that woke Abner up to all of his foolishness, several things happened in his life throughout his career. In this chapter, it was a false accusation by Saul's son, Ishbosheth. Look at verse 8. Then was Abner very wroth or angry for the words of Ishbosheth. And Abner said, am I a dog's head which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul, thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? So do God to Abner and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David. You see what happens here, right? He's saying, all of my life I have protected and I have served and I have defended the house of Saul. I've done nothing but show kindness to this throne and to this cause, and that quickly you're done with me. It shocked Abner. It woke him up. Reminds me of so many people who follow the world and give their allegiance all their lives to godless people, to godless causes, only discover that in the end, they have no use for them. You know, I wish that I could convince every young person in this room that when you turn from God and from the Word of God and allegiance to Christ, and you wreck your life and your heart and your soul, Satan doesn't want you anymore. He'll take your youth, he'll take your mind, he'll take your heart, he'll take your purity, he'll take all that you'll have to offer him. And he'll wreck it and ruin it and destroy it. But when he's done with it, he doesn't want you anymore. You see, the devil is not in the salvaging or the redeeming or the restoration business. He's only in the destruction and the ruining business. Reminds me of the Sanhedrin with Judas. The Bible tells us that when Judas came back to the Sanhedrin with all of his guilt, his blood guilt, and returning those 30 pieces of silver, they just looked at him and shrugged. They looked at this man who was tortured in his heart and soul that just hours before they embraced and put their arm around and said, yeah, let's do this thing together. You have guilt, they said. You've betrayed the innocent blood. Their exact words in Matthew 27 are these. What is that to us? See thou to that. In other words, you deal with it. We don't care that you've got guilt. We don't care that you're broken. That's the world, young people. That's the party crowd. That's Hollywood and Planned Parenthood and false religion and Vanity Fair, all rolled up into one. They lead you astray. You have guilt. They'll say, you deal with it. And so Judas did, tragically, in his own way. And so Abner may have done the same when the house of Saul said, we're done with you. He may have done the same, except that in his case, he remembered the word of Jehovah, the word of God, and what it said about David, the same king he had so long opposed. In fact, I want to remind you of something that happened early on between David and Abner that would have been an ox goad to Abner, just as Stephen's grace and mercy was an ox goad to young Saul in Acts chapter 8. He was also an avowed enemy of the King of Kings. You may remember way back in 1 Samuel, David and Abishai went out one night and they sneaked down into Saul's camp. It was late at night. Saul and General Abner were sleeping in a trench, and his army was pitched around him. This was an act of supreme bravery, of course. They sneaked up. There they are sleeping, both his bodyguard and the king, his general and the king. And Abishai said to David, look at this. God has delivered thine enemy into thine hand. Let me smite him now. David refused, of course, by saying, who can stretch forth his hand against God's anointed? David was a different kind of a man. He was the man after God's own heart. And so they left. But not before David took Saul's famous spear, the same spear that he had thrown at David and Jonathan. He took his spear, the Bible says, and he took his water bottle. And then once they were a safe distance away, high up on a hill, David stops and he does something remarkable. Let me read it to you. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who art thou that criest to the king? David said, to Abner, art not thou a valiant man? Who is like to thee in all Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept the Lord thy king? As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is in his hand, and the cruse of water that was at his holster. And Saul knew David's voice and said, is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, O king. The Lord render, this is David speaking, to Abner, the Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now, wait a minute. You say, Pastor, David humiliated Abner. I mean, he could have just taken it, gone over the hill, gone back to his area, and been safe. But he stops at the hill. He wakes them up. And he says, Abner, look what I have. If you worked for me, you'd be dead. You don't deserve to live. Abner, I have your king. He humiliated him, Pastor. He called him out. He taunted him. In fact, he specifically pointed to the weakness of his supposed very area of strength. It's like this past Super Bowl, every time a Bronco defender would sack Cam Newton or intercept a pass. Remember what they do? They would take his signature move of dabbing, or the Super Bowl Superman thing, and they would do it in front of him. They were taunting him. Well, guess what? This is David up on a hill, and he's doing a Dabner, amen? It's, you know, Abner didn't like the Dabner, but David did it. See, Pastor, why would he do that? Why specifically taunt Abner? Well, you know what? I've got some theories about that, but nobody cares about my theories, including me. But what I do know, here's what I know. I know that by sparing Saul's life and by sparing Abner's life, and then by publicly appealing to God's righteousness and the Lord's anointing, Abner could never, ever look at David the same again after that night. For one thing, he knew that his king, Saul, would never have behaved like that. He didn't spare anybody. And for another, his king would never appeal to the mercy and the grace and the righteousness of Jehovah God as David did. And that was in here. It is hard for the Abner to kick against these pricks. David that night reminded all of the people of the word of God. And so one day, finally, Abner surrenders to that truth and he chooses the right king. And so he testifies to all of the people, the Lord has spoken to and of David. I wonder this morning, do you recognize, Christian, how merciful and patient and long-suffering God was to you when you were lost? But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you have in your heart and your mind right now at this moment this much pride, then I'm afraid you don't remember or recognize that you were an Abner. You were, as the Bible says, alienated and an enemy of the very cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only reason that you're saved today, the only reason you're here today, is by the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God. It brings us to the third thing in the text. The struggle, the surrender. Number three, I want you to notice Abner's service. I want you to look again at our text and notice what Abner actually does. Is preach. There's a little sermon he actually preaches. Notice chapter 3 and verse 17 again. It says, "And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, 'Ye sought for David in times past to be a king over you. Now then do it. For the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel.'" Verse 19, "And Abner also spoke in the ears of Benjamin. And Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron. And all that seemed good to Israel, all that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin." In other words, the very first thing Abner does, beloved, is he witnesses for David. He goes to all of the people that he can get to as fast as he can. And all he does is tell them about who is the true king. And that's not all. Look back at verse 9. "So God, do God to Abner, and there also, more also, except as the Lord has sworn to David, even so I do to them, him." What? "To translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba." And then this remarkable text in verse 21, look at it. "And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace." Now, folks, think about this. David's greatest living enemy became his greatest servant and ally. If you read the whole story, you'll find out that he brought 800,000 fighting men with their wives and children to David by his testimony. He used his gifts, he used his authority, he used his ability and influence, not as a ruler for his own glory, but as a servant now for the king's glory. Maybe that explains a little better why David wept at Abner's grave and why he said in verse 38, "Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel?" You know, ultimately, Abner paid a price for his loyalty and service to David because the carnal-minded Joab, as usual, draws his sword and takes his life. But not before the Bible shows us why, when he died a prince and a great man in Israel. Abner chose his king. Late? Yes. He waited too long? Yes. He was foolish most of his life? Yes. He was like the thief on the cross who, moments before he died, made the right yes and yes. But he chose his king. because that king chose not to take his life and extended mercy early on. You know, in the book of Revelation in chapter 1, there's an amazing text referring to our king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It's an amazing text, I say, because the Lord Jesus is speaking. And it says in Revelation 1, to the seven churches in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and, here it is, the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, wait a minute. For those seven churches in the first century, their world and their faith was in a great crisis. All you have to read is, all you have to do is read all seven letters, and you will find that the persecution and the opposition and the wickedness and the evil and the Jezebels, they were surrounded. It was a horrible situation as a child of God. The civil war between David and Saul and Israel was mild compared to the world in the first century for believers. And so the Holy Spirit tells John to remind his people not to lose faith. To remember that no matter how corrupt or blind or inept or clueless or immoral the kings of the earth are, there is a throne and there is a king who is the first begotten of the dead, the one who rose from the grave. The seven spirits, he says, are around and before his throne. And for all of those in the world who would bow to him, the King of Kings, he says this. I'm going to read it to you from Revelation 1. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, wait a minute. Amen? You mean, Pastor, that's in chapter 1. God puts the end of the story in the very first chapter at the very beginning of the book. Where's the spoiler alert now that we know how it all ends? This is the end of the book at the very beginning of the book. Yes. It is, ladies and gentlemen, the reason it is because this king, the King of Kings, the king that David only pictured and was a type of, he already knows the beginning from the end. And on this Lord's Day morning, he alone deserves your surrender. And he alone deserves your service. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who's your king? Now, let me just say this. I know who the king is. I know who the Lord of glory is. I know who is Lord. I know who is king. I know who is Savior. Here's my question. My question is, who's your king? Who has your allegiance, your mind, your heart, your spirit, your soul, your body? Who's your king? There may be an Abner in a group this size. You've been fighting against the claims of Christ all of your life, propping up yourself as a king or another king. And you've been fighting and fighting and fighting, and the Holy Spirit is telling you there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Obey that voice, that spirit, and bow your knee before Jesus Christ and accept him as Lord and Savior. For those in this room, all of us, the rest of us, recognize that we were Abners. We were enemies. We were alienated. We were lost and without hope. There is no room for pride in the heart of a child of God. You are saved by grace and mercy. And today, on this Lord's Day, once you've surrendered, he deserves your service, all of your service. D.L. Moody was on a train many years ago, and he had his jacket over his arms. And across the cab from him, a man pulled out a bottle of liquor and slammed it down in a deck of cards. And he said, "Would you like a drink?" And Moody looked at him and said, "I really would, but I don't have a mouth. The man looked at him and said, "What do you mean you don't have a mouth?" He didn't understand. He said, "Would you like to play some cards?" He said, "Well, I really would, but I don't have any hands." He couldn't see his arms and his hands. They were under the jacket. And the man looked at him and said, "I'm sorry, I didn't know." A little bit later, Mr. Moody removed his jacket and the man saw his hands. And he said, "Well, what are you? You lied to me. You said you don't have any hands. And that strange comment about you don't have a mouth." Moody said, "Oh, you mean these? These are not mine. Because you see, long ago, I was redeemed. I was bought. I was saved and purchased with the blood of Christ. And these hands, they're not mine. They belong to Him." And so it is for all of us in this room. We surrender to the sovereign God, to the Lord Jesus Christ on His throne, who rules and reigns, and who alone deserves all of us, all the days of our lives. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful today for Your goodness and mercy. Thank You, dear God, that we are reminded over and over again in the Scriptures that we are saved, but we are saved by Your grace and Your mercy. And in so doing, Father, we have every reason, we have every calling, not only to surrender, but to serve You as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We recognize, Father, that in that last book of the Bible we referred to, it says that in eternity future, people will surround the throne, innumerable, and they will say that Christ is worthy. He is worthy, and He is of our heart, our mind, our body, our soul. May we recognize that there is none other. None other name under heaven given among men, not only whereby we must be saved, but also none other name that is worthy of our life and allegiance. Bless decisions made this morning to that end. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.